just this incredible promise, receiving the promises that you have and knowing, Lord, that we can stand on them. Sometimes, Lord, it's endurance. We wait on them, but the promise is sure. We know that, Lord. So draw us to that heart. Draw us to the understanding, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said,
amen.
Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Galatians. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, just keep this Bible as our gift to you. Then you can continue just to grow in just the knowledge and the grace of our Lord. So where we are this evening is on Sunday, we begin to look at just a reality of verses 21 through 26. That's where we were. I talked to you on Sunday that we would be covering verse 27 here tonight. And then on Sunday, we'll finish this chapter looking at verses 28 through 31. So that's where our context is. And as we look to our text tonight, keep in mind that what Paul has been doing is systematically, he's trying to teach these young Christians in Jerusalem the dangers of being led astray by the legalists, by these Judaizers. They were coming in and saying, listen, I understand that you've received Jesus Christ, that's all well and fine, but in order for you to be truly saved, in order for you to be spiritually mature, what you have to do is this, you've got to be circumcised, you have to keep the laws and the ceremonies, you have to keep the feasts and the festivals, you have to keep the rules and the rituals. And so because of that, Paul came in and said, the gospel is simply believe in Jesus Christ, as Galatians 2:16 says, and recognize that we're through that we're justified by faith. And it's about the God seeing us as perfect, not about us attempting to be perfect through the works of our flesh. So what he's done systematically is he's shown them through Scripture, and he's pointed out, again, as far as their relationship. They used to have this incredible relationship with Paul, so much that it actually says at the end of verse 15, where he says, listen, I believe you would have even plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So, you know, he had that issue with his health. But he says, but what happened? What happened to that intimate relationship that we had? Was it because, have I become your enemy because now I've shared with you the truth? You have to understand that these Judaizers, they're courting you not to build up the church. They're courting you to put a notch onto their Bible or on pat on the back or just, you know, some kind of merit badge on it. Because it says in verse 17, they zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They want to take you from the church. They want to take you from me. They want to take you from fellowship. And they don't want anything to cause you to come back to grace. So what happens is they're not courting you for good, but they're excluding you. They're trying to keep you away from me, Paul says. They're trying to keep you away from the strong believers in the church because they only want you to be zealous for them. They only want you to say, you're my teacher. In other words, the only way that I can figure out whether I'm growing spiritually is not through the Word of God. It's not through the Holy Spirit. It's not through looking and seeing what I'm doing matching up to the Word of God. The only way that I can truly know that I'm maturing is what? When you tell me, oh, you're doing it good. Unless you tell me, I don't know, because you're somehow the one that understands what spiritually mature is. You're the one that understands the rules and regulations that I need to be keeping. Analogy as far as that there were two different sons. And that's what we looked at on Sunday. There were two different sons. Now, he doesn't go by the names of the son. He doesn't call Abraham's son Ishmael and Isaac. He doesn't do that. But what he talks about the sons is this. He talks about their source, the source of the sons. And make that a note. If you're a note taker, jot that down. Because he's looking for the source of the sons. In other words, one came through a bondwoman. One came through that. And of course, that was through the flesh. When Abraham, as we looked at that timeline on Sunday, we noted that God had given the promise to Abraham that he was going to have this son. Abraham waited and waited and waited. He says, listen, there's a problem here. God said, hey, I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward. He says, there's a problem, God, because I've been waiting. I still have no son. And here, Eliezer, this servant, he's going to be the heir. And God says, no, you're missing it. You're rushing it, Abraham. Because what happens is this. If you had a son now, you might think that it was a son that you accomplished. Now, when God said, I'm going to promise you a son, he did this. He made sure that Abraham's body, that Abraham said, my body's dead. I'm producing no more kids. Sarah's body was dead. She's producing no more kids. Now, once their bodies were dead, in a sense, not physically, but not able to produce any more children, then God says, now that you can't do it, watch and see what I'm going to do. And so they had this child. But it was the child of promise, not the child of flesh. But because Abraham first delayed, you know, saw God delaying, he says, listen, I got to give it to Eliezer? He says, nope, you're going to have a child. Well, eventually they delayed even further. And then Sarah said to Abraham, listen, God is delaying. Why don't you do this? Let me help you out. Why don't you take my maid, Hagar? She's the Egyptian maid that we picked her. Let her become your other wife. And then when she has a child, perhaps that child will be mine because she's still my servant. She's still a bond slave. And so she does. Abraham marries her, goes into her. She has a child. Now, once she found out that she was with child, she began to look at disdain to her mistress. She began to look at the stain upon Sarah, thinking, look at, I'm so much better than you. I'm having this child. You are still childless. And so there was this really dissension that she had as she would look to Sarah and look down at her. But here's the amazing thing, that wasn't where Abraham and the promise with God ended. Because eventually what happens is this, God would speak once again. He would speak once again to Abraham and to Sarah. And he would make this statement. And he would say, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But what happens is this, that within that, we see that through our text, in verse 26, it talks about one. Well, let's back into verse 25 so you get the context. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now, which is in bondage with her children. He talks about the physical Jerusalem, that which is here presently. But then he says this, speaking of Sarah, but the Jerusalem above, speaking of spiritual Jerusalem, the spiritual relationship, the spiritual home we'll have with God, is free, which is the mother of us all. And now he speaks this quote from Isaiah chapter 54. And he says this is our text for tonight. Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, as a husband. You understand what he's saying to, in a sense, to Sarah. Sarah, you don't have a child yet. And so he says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. You who haven't had a child, you who are way past the age. She's in her 90s now. And so at that age, you're thinking, I think I'm done having kids. I thought I was done having kids when I was past the 70s, you know. But now she's in her 90s, and all of a sudden it says, rejoice, O barren one. The text would say, you can now rejoice. So rejoice, O barren one. Here the Lord is telling Sarah, you can celebrate. Although you haven't born yet, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. So in other words, there's no sign you're going to have a baby. There's not an ounce of evidence that you're going to have a baby, with the exception of one thing, faith. Because I've promised you, you're going to have a child. That's all she has to go on. Nothing more than a promise. And I find that absolutely amazing that here, this child, the child of promise, the child that came through faith, the child of Isaac, and this is what it says in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You understand, the promise that comes through what? God's work and God's work alone. We can't do anything. And so through this promise, it's God's work and God's work alone. Now, he'll go on to say, yeah, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, because at the end of verse 27 says, for the desolate has many more children. Now, here's the crazy thing. This word has many more children is in the Greek a present perfect tense. You have right now. And they're like, wait a second, I don't even have a child. How can I have present perfect many more children than she who has a husband and already has a child? Telling me I'm going to, and now you're going to say I'm going to have even more children than her? Wait a second, what's going on? Keep in mind the descendants of Sarah, through this working that God did through the promise of her and Abraham, her descendants, physical descendants, are as the sand of the sea, spiritual descendants as the stars of the sky. Incredible thing to think about what's happening. And so when he says, listen, she has many more children. This desolate, the one who has no child yet, will have many more children than she, Hagar, who has a child. And so I love the heart of this. So if you're looking for just an understanding of what this message is, we title it simply Rejoice, O Barren, because it'll keep in context with it. But in a sense, you're looking at this sometimes that God needs to teach us about two things. And that's what we're seeing here in this text. And jot it down if you're a note taker. God teaches us two things. He teaches us one about faith. And the second is this, endurance. Endurance, yes. What happens when God delays his promise? Now, he said, you have a promise, you have a thing. What happens when he delays? So keep in mind that God has already said, you're going to have heaven is yours. It's a promise I'm going to make when you ask Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, now you're saved. Now you have this confidence, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence, there's this confirmation, because God says this, the Holy Spirit in you is a down payment. In other words, if you wanted to go buy a car in our day and age, and you would, you know, find something on Facebook Marketplace and you say, hey, listen, I want to get this car, but I don't have all the money with me, but I do want to get it. And he says, well, you can go, and that's fine, but I don't know if I'm going to see you again. If somebody comes, what surety is this? Let me give you a down payment. I got $100 cash right now. I'll give you that. I'll go get the rest of the money, and then I'll come back and pay you. When you give them that $100, okay, well, I know you're serious, because if you don't come back to get the $100, it's mine. So in this, that surety is that down payment. And this is what God says is the Holy Spirit. I'm buying you. I've purchased you. I've redeemed you. Now that the purchase price is there, and to show you that I'm going to bring you into heaven, I'm going to put a down payment into you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is in you. All of a sudden, what? Now we have power to walk the word of God. Now we have additional insight into what God's heart is. What Jesus was saying through the Gospels, we understand this powerful presence, because now that the Spirit's in us, we have literally an understanding of the Word, power of the Word, the direction that God calls us to do. And I think it's just so amazing how this works. Now, when we see this text, and this is, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are in labor, for the desolate has many more children. Understand that Sarah has to believe this by faith. And that's a hard thing to do. Now, if you would, please turn your Bibles and go into the Old Testament book of Genesis. And in Genesis, scroll down to verse 18. I just want to share with you just kind of chapter 18. Because in chapter 18 of Genesis, this is where all of a sudden the Lord is going to appear to Abraham. And as he does so, there's these other angels with him. And so eventually Abraham says, hey, you know what? Can I make you something? Can I bless you? And the Lord says, yeah, go ahead. There's nothing wrong with that. And so when Abraham says, can I bless you? And the Lord says, yeah, sure you can. He runs to Sarah, and he goes, and he says, quickly, make ready 3 measures of meal. Knead it. Sarah, and says, fix him something. And so she does. Now, that's how men cook, apparently, and Abraham cooked. And so eventually, when she does this, these men, the Lord and the angels, in verse 9 of Genesis 18, this is our text. Take a look at verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. You understand? She was no longer even close. She's already was so far past menopause. She's not premenopausal. She's way beyond postmenopausal. It's already like that was a thing of the history. And so as she comes in, now all of a sudden, when she's past that age, verse 12 is key. Notice what she does. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And she said, listen, even if I might be able to have a child, man, I hate to say it, my husband's old. He's like 99 years old. I'm a spring chicken compared to him. And so she looks and she says, not only was my body dead, his body's dead too. And so she laughs within herself. Now, at verse 14, the Lord speaks this out to her. He goes, is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, my goodness, isn't that a message in itself? Now, we won't make it a message tonight, but you have to understand that when we look at situations, when we look at certain things, what our brain of difficulty, that's how we look at a degree of difficulty. Now, I know that when we, you know, prior to coming here, you guys all had been focusing on this text and you've been focusing on, okay, this is our text, Lord, what do you want to say? And God has basically told you everything that he's told me. And so I'm not going to tell you anything new. Now, if you say, no, Lowell, I can't do what you do. I can't look at this text and see an outline. I can't look at this text and understand all these other references. Now, you have to understand that you might look at it as far a degree of difficulty. You have to understand, every time I look at a passage, I see a degree of difficulty, which is what? Why you pray. Why you pray. And here's the amazing thing, that God, in his infinite power, has no such thing as a degree of difficulty. Do you understand? That's not in God's vocabulary. It's not, God says, oh, that's hard? Do you understand what God did? In the book of Genesis, when he's creating all things, it says this, and I love how the Hebrew words it. He says, he made the stars also. Do you understand? That when it comes to the stars in the heavens, when it comes to just that kind of understanding, the stars in the heaven, that basically there's about 10 septillion stars. Now, you go, what is 10 septillion? It's a big number. Now, within this, think about this. And then he names them. So God, as like an afterthought, creates 10 septillion stars. Now, understand, I went to scientific research in order to determine that because I didn't count them. I didn't count that high. But so what happens is this. He made them also. It was like an afterthought. God said, oh, yeah, let's make. And the number 10 septillion is literally this. It's a 10 with 25 zeros. And he made them also. And then he named them. I have a hard time remembering my kids' names. And yet, let alone every star in the universe that he made, he named, that's God. So you understand, when it comes to difficulty, there's no such thing to the Lord. When we look at diseases, I don't know if you've ever heard a doctor come and says, listen, I've got to tell you this. You have the C word. You have cancer. And all of us are like, oh, what do I do with that? Now, God, he says, what? Man, I formed you. I created you. This is not a problem with me. I can heal that. That's how God is. There's no such thing as a degree of difficulty. In the scripture, the amazing thing is there was never in scripture this cure for leprosy. Not this is how you cure it. But in scripture it said this, that when God cures you, this is how you celebrate. Now, all of a sudden, something that man can't do, and we still don't have a fix, but guess what? God can still cure it, because to God, there's no such thing as what? A degree of difficulty. I'll be honest with you. When I was younger, those people who were Christians would look at me and say, this one God could never touch. This one God couldn't get through. This one is too hard. This one is too selfish. This one is too angry. Just put some negative at the end of my name. And they would have been right. But what they didn't know is this, that God is able to save from the uttermost. And that was it. That was me. I was talking to just a sister tonight, and we were just kind of discussing, and one of the passages we were looking at where Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about, he says, I am the chiefest of sinners. And I told her, I said, you have to understand that when Paul said that, he was anointed by the Spirit of God. It was true for that time. But what you don't realize is he only said that because I hadn't been born yet. If I had been born, Paul would say, listen, I'm second. Degrees of difficulty. All he sees is what? It's just, if I will it, it's going to happen. And I love that about the Lord. And so when Sarah laughs within herself, I love the fact that all of a sudden, in verse 14 of Genesis 18, it just this beautiful thing, is anything too hard for the Lord? And I think sometimes ask that question. Before you pray, something happens to you. And before you pray, ask this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then pray. Then pray. Because a lot of times when we're praying, it's like, man, I've really got to jump up some faith. I got to jump up some really difficult words. And okay, God, you got to do this. You got to do this. And you know what? If it's in his will, I love the fact that it's not difficult. Because you have, remember when Elijah were there with the prophets of Baal, and all of a sudden they were jumping and cutting themselves and yelling and screaming, and no one, their God didn't listen. I love the Holy Spirit. No one listened. No one paid attention. Nothing. Now, when Elijah came on the scene, all of a sudden he doesn't yell, he doesn't scream, he just simply said, now, you know, God, I love this about you. I'm just going to talk to you. I don't have to yell, I don't have to jump, I don't have to cut myself. But I'm saying this not because I need to speak it out loud, but for you and me, but I need them to hear. That when you answer this, that you are going to show this people that you are turning their hearts back to you again. That's the grace of God. And, you know, most would say, man, that's a hard thing to do. It's like, just watch out what God does. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's why when David was battling this monster of a man named Goliath, he wasn't worried about it. Now, what frustrates me about this is Sunday school always says what? David and Goliath, David and Goliath. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, David, you're just going to be. And David said, no, David and Goliath. The title should be God and Goliath. So you look and say, oh, poor Goliath, you're doomed. And David knew that. David knew the battle was the Lord's. Do you understand? Nothing's too difficult for God. And so when he says this, I think verse 14 of Genesis 18 is so huge. Before you pray anything, ask this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? That should be the almost a prerequisite to praying. Before we pray, is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, then you go on and you say this. At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. Sarah shall have a son. Understand, Sarah shall have a son. Not might have a son, not should have a son. So when we take a look at this reality, rejoice, O barren. Do you understand? Rejoice, O barren. You who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. It's so important that rejoice and shout, because when God says Sarah shall have a son, guess what? She shall have a son. It's a done deal. But Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh. She said, I did not laugh, or she was afraid. And he said, no, you did laugh. And amazingly, do you know what she calls her son? Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Laughter. So an amazing thing that she calls her son Isaac. She calls him laughter. And in a sense, it's a reminder of, oh, wow, I'm so happy now that he's born. But in a sense, man, that was my doubting. The laughter was my doubting. And so keep in mind that as we look at our text here, this is a beautiful thing. Rejoice, O barren. This is a message that, when he talks about the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. In other words, this is Sarah. She is the source of what? All the spiritual sons and daughters. She's able to rejoice. Why? Because these sons and daughters are not her work. These sons and daughters are God's work. And I love what Paul does when he starts the letters to the church in Corinth. He says, listen, you've got to understand that there are some who are going to plant, some who are going to water, but God is going to bring the increase. So don't look at me, don't look at Apollos, don't look at anyone else, but you look to God. He's the one that's going to do it. Now, of course, some are going to plant, some are going to water, because God is leading them to do that. But the one who's doing the work, the one who's guiding, the one who's planting is God. The one who's giving them the word to plant is God. The one who waters is what? He's guided by God. The one who gives the word to water is God. It's all about God. And then eventually God brings the increase. And this is what's so important. When he says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout. Rejoice and shout? When I have nothing and no sign? Yes. Why? Because God said it. That's all the reason that you have to believe it is because God has said it. And so when you take a look at this passage, I want you to understand that what Paul does is he quotes from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 54, the very first verse, this is the passage. And I want to read a little bit further so you can understand where the quote comes from in its context. But in Isaiah chapter 54, it says this, verse 1, sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth in the singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants shall inherit the nations. Man, get ready. Lots of kids. Lots of kids. Important that when God says, you're going to give me a child and I'll take it. And he says, no, you don't understand. Stretch out the curtains. Make it bigger. When God is going to promise you something, know this, make it bigger. Make it bigger. There was a time in my life, and it was a beautiful time actually with the Lord. And I went to a pastor's conference, and when I was going to the pastor's conference, I mean, things here were just amazing. God was speaking to me. Every time I would sit and I would open my Bible, it was like he was sitting next to me and just saying, hey, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at this. And just through the Spirit, it was an amazing time with the Lord. My marriage, it was just blessed. And so I went to this pastor's conference thinking, you know what? Maybe you can tweak me if you need to, but I don't think there's really anything you need to do. Oh, man. Foolish words from a foolish man. And so God just asked me, he says, listen, he said, do you want more? More? You mean there could be more? He goes, absolutely there can be more. Do you understand that God is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Blows my mind to what he's able to do. And yet so often he's limited not by his doesn't have the ability, he's limited by us saying, this is good enough. I'm rich enough in your word. I'm strong enough in prayer. My relationships are fine. And he says, do you want more? And I love the fact, he says, man, just enlarge your tent. Prepare for God to do amazing things. Pray Jabez, you know, just be like him. And so just enlarge the borders, make it huge, Lord. I think it's so important to begin to see what happens. So understand, the barren woman can rejoice. Why? Because God's promise is sure. It's sure, it's a gift. This is you, this is your promise, and I have to recognize the truth of it. Remember that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, where it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not thinking, oh my goodness, well maybe I'll promise this, maybe I won't promise that, and so, but that's the Lord, that's where he's at. And so I love the heart of it as he begins to just simply make that statement, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. But he's long-suffering towards us. Do you know what long-suffering is? Long-suffering is this Greek word actually made up of two words that you would know. The Greek word for long-suffering is makrothume. Now, macro is the opposite of micro. Micro is like a microscope, which is you see tiny, tiny, tiny things that you can't see with your eye. But macro is what? Have you ever heard of macrame? Macrame is these huge twirly things that you kind of knit with your hands, but they're giant knitting things. Macro means huge, gigantic. And so the thume is where we get our word thermometer, which means, in the Greek, it means a boiling point, the heat for a boiling point. So macro thume is this, it's a ginormous boiling point. God is just super patient. Now, I don't know if you get irate when you have to wait too long, but God says, listen, it's not ready yet. It's not ready yet. And it's almost like he's standing by the pot watching it so it won't boil. You guys know that what? A watch pot never boils. And God's like, I'm going to watch it. I'm going to make sure that it doesn't boil. Because as soon as it's ready, then I'm going to do it. And so this is where he's not slack concerning his promise. And I love the heart of it because, listen, but he's long-suffering towards us. He's patient. He's just waiting, waiting, waiting until what? Not willing that any should perish. Do you understand? Why hasn't God come for his church? Because there's still a couple lols out there. It's like, oh, I'm doing a work. Perish, but he's what? That all should come to repentance. This is the heart of the Lord. And so when we look to this and we look to his heart, we recognize, God, that's who you are. This is your promise. And so when we see that as God begins to move, we see as God begins to lead, this is where we say, I understand now the promise you made in Isaiah 54, verse 11, where, back that up, Isaiah 55, verse 11, he makes this statement, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void. That's his heart. His word, when he speaks it out, guess what? It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. I love the fact that the centurion came to Jesus. I know what authority is. He said, I want to go to your house. No, you don't have to go there. Just simply say the word. Because I know what authority. I can tell a man from wherever he's at, if I get a message to him, I could be here in this city, wherever he's at. Once he hears my word, he's going to come to me. That's what authority is. And I can tell this man here, go to that city, and guess what? I don't have to follow him. I just know he's going to be in that city. Why? Because that's what authority is. And he told Jesus, you don't have to come. Just say the word. Authority transcends distance. And I love the fact that that's what authority does. When you have the authority to do something, as God does, he's the creator of all things. And so when we see this, when he speaks forth a will, when God declares, this is going to be my will, guess what? All of a sudden, it may not happen on your timing, but know this, it's going to happen. And amazingly, my dad knew I was going to be saved before I was saved. And he just kept saying, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I didn't have the heart to tell him not to be disappointed. But I tell you what, when it happened, he was rejoicing, and I couldn't wait to tell him. And so this is where I think the heart of the Lord is. So keep in mind, it's not like, oh, okay, let's figure this out. No, she's had human effort her whole life. Married Abraham and nothing yet. So what she needs is this. She needed just to believe in God's promise. That's what she needed. She needed to believe in God's promise because at this point, you guys remember that passage that we read on Sunday. And I want to read it again just so that you'd have that basis of it. There in Romans chapter 4, an incredible piece of scripture because what happens is this. The God in verse 16 says this through Paul. In Romans 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. So the promise might be sure. Again, this is a promise. It's a faith. It's not of works. It's just it's because of faith. It's God. You believe that he said it. You believe that he's going to do it. You know that he's not slack concerning his promises. You know that his word would not return void. And then he says this, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed, everyone who's a spiritual child, who's in Jesus Christ, those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead. Do you understand? When Paul says God who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did, do you understand that when he said, Sarah, you're going to have a child? God is calling something that doesn't exist as what? As if it already does. That's why it says you can now rejoice. Even though you see no tangible evidence, you can now rejoice. Why? Because God has given a word. And so we see here, it makes a statement that God who gives life to the dead calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. He didn't have any descendants. Your descendants are going to be, what do you mean they're going to be? They're not yet. They don't exist. Present perfect in this. And it said dead since he was about 100 years old, or he didn't consider what? The deadness of Sarah's womb. I love the heart of God. And know this, that there are so many people that you think they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead, and they've been dead for a long time. God does what? He doesn't recognize death when he calls it to life. Do you understand that in Ezekiel, there was a whole valley of dried bones. Dried bones. Now, you think about it. When someone dies, their skin, right? Now, when they've been dead a long time, there's mummified skin. This is no skin, no meat, just bleached bones and a whole valley of bones. And you know what God does? Through the prophet, oh, breathe, Holy Spirit. Breathe, Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, bones, they begin to shake. And they begin to form back together. And then the meat and sinew and skin formed on them. And then they became bodies. But guess what? That wasn't enough. The prophet prays again. The Holy Spirit breathes life into them. Breathes life. And they breathe. And they become living beings. They become an army of God. This is what God does. Do you understand that if you're praying for someone that doesn't know the Lord, and you say, man, you know, they could be right next to Lowell, who's the chiefest of sinners in today's age. You know, it's like Lowell and this guy. They could be twins. But understand what God is able to do. He's able to take this, and I love the heart, because when God does something, you can just take it to the bank. And so I love the fact that he didn't consider his own body being dead since he was 100 years old. He didn't consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. But look at what it says here in Romans 4, verse 20. He didn't waver at the promise of God. This is the heart of the Lord. He didn't waver. I'm going to stand on that, and I'll keep in mind that when you stand on that, there's two things that we're looking at. Remember, God teaches two things, faith and endurance. Those are the two things. So when you believe in it, guess what happens? You got to keep believing even though you don't see it. Amazingly, I've known this one man that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for his kids, nothing. But amazingly, after he died, his kids came to the Lord. Every one of them. But that was God's timing. Do you understand me? But just because you don't see it doesn't mean what? Because God takes something that is not as though it is. This is God. And so he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being, verse 21, fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness, because he believed God. This is so incredibly the heart of what we're beginning to look at. So the issue is this. Is anything too hard for God? Well, ask the children of Israel who there they are. They've just left Egypt, right? And all of a sudden, then they come up to the Red Sea. And then you got the Egyptian army coming behind them. Now what do you do? You know, all of a sudden, when you begin to see that in Exodus 14, now you're like, oh my goodness, they're panicking. And God says, don't worry yet. We're not done. We're not done. What do you mean? I got the Red Sea in front of me. I got the Egyptian army behind me. And so God, pillar of cloud between him and the Egyptian army, between Israel and the Egyptian army, they're not coming through. And all of a sudden, what? God calls Moses, raises the rod. And there's this wind that just blows and blows and blows. And so much so that what happens is now in the Red Sea, there's a wall. There's a wall. And when it's a wall, keep in mind that it's a wall on their right and a wall on their left. And there's these two giant walls in the Red Sea and a path down the middle. And so absolutely incredible. Just, now, for the children of Israel, we're doomed. Like, no, you're not doomed. I got a path for you. You just don't see it yet. You can't imagine it yet. I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. And so much so that when they crossed, when the last of them made it over, guess what Moses did? Well, all of a sudden, now the Egyptian army is coming through and coming through and coming through. And what does God do? He says, all right, water comes back. The entire Egyptian army drowns. Because these two giant walls of water come crashing down. And is anything too hard for God? And then you think about that, like, you know, there's nothing. Think about Mary. Here's Mary, and she's a virgin, and all of a sudden God says, you're going to have a child. And so what do? How can I? Haven't known a man. Well, you know what she said in Luke 1:37? The angel said, what? You have to understand, with God, nothing's impossible. There's no such thing as difficulty when it comes to the Lord. And this is why I love our text, because it says, rejoice, O barren. Although you see nothing, there's no evidence. Rejoice, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout. I love how just Isaiah says, sing, rejoice, praise, you who are not in labor. There's no signs. And absolutely amazing, he says, but you are going to have all these descendants. More so, the desolate will have more children than she who has this husband. And so you look to here as Hagar despised Sarah. Eventually, what that was the flash, and God's not even going to recognize it, but Sarah's going to have the child of promise. And this child of promise is going to what? Have all the inheritance. Have all the inheritance, everything. And this is the blessing of what God begins to show on it. So, but sometimes what happens is this, that God says, there's a promise, but then what? Well, now there's a waiting on that promise. If you guys are familiar with that passage, verse 31, and it simply declares this. It's just, you guys know this, but those who what? Wait upon the Lord. Endurance. Those who wait upon the Lord, and it says this, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And then he says, they shall walk and not faint. Do you understand? You can fly. I can't fly. No, but God can get you to fly. That's who God is. And so keep in mind that when it comes to God, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so we love the fact that this is his heart. This is his word. And so when we come to that, we begin to see, okay, God, I got it. And so there's a promise that all of a sudden David, in Psalm 27, verse 14, he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you understand? There's two things that come hand in hand. One is faith, but then the other is this, endurance. Why? Because sometimes that faith isn't going to be answered right away. When Abraham first received the promise, you know, we talked about that on Sunday, he was 75 years old. And all of a sudden, he's into it like, okay, now 10 years have passed. That's still nothing. You don't have to worry about Abraham. We still got it covered. No, Eliezer. No. Eliezer's not the one. And even Ishmael. I did the work in my flesh. Hagar had this child. He says, but he's not the child of promise. Oh, but let Ishmael live before you. Yeah, you got to understand. God would say this of Ishmael. In a way, he would, when he goes to Isaac, he says, take now Isaac, your only son, your only son whom you love. Wait. I got to. No, I don't even count him because he's of the flesh. There's only one son that counts, and that's the son of the promise. Do you understand? This is that whole analogy that Paul was speaking of. You've got this, and she's of the flesh. Why? Because Sarah, you got it done, but you know what happened? That all of a sudden the child of the flesh began to persecute the child of promise. So much so that what? All of a sudden Sarah says, you got to get rid of the woman and her son. You got to get rid of them. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And it's just displeasing Abraham. But he says what? Listen to Sarah. Listen to Sarah. Listen to her voice. You got to get rid of it because they are not of the promise. And you can't intermingle the flesh with the promise. You can't intermingle works and faith. Do you understand? This is all Paul's argument. And so I love the heart of what he's doing. And when it comes to this, so often what God begins to do when he says there's a promise, there's a promise, there's a promise, he lets us come to the end of ourselves. Because when he says, oh, here's the promise, oh, I got it. Just sit back, Lord, watch me do this. And he's like, no, you don't. It's my work. It's my glory. Do you understand that so often what God begins to do is he begins to wait and wait and wait until finally we're at this place saying, okay, I can't do it now. Do you understand? There's this beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he says to Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient. Then he said this, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's when the promise is the promise. That's when God's word is the word. When we're weak and when we're helpless and we can't, all of a sudden what? Then God does. It was the craziest thing. When I was a kid, we actually had a thing on our refrigerator, and we got it from Sunday school or something. I don't know where we got it, but it was a word on our refrigerator, and it was this, and I literally, for the whole of my life, I thought it was scripture, and it was this, God helps them that helps themselves, and my parents were kind of like, let's get it done. God helps them that help themselves, and all of a sudden, when I became a Christian, I realize that's not scripture. It's that his strength is made perfect. And so if you can help yourself, like, go ahead. But understand, the armor of flesh can't sustain you. And it'd be amazing if we would just come to grips with what scripture teaches. And I love to have the saying, God helps those that cannot help themselves. That's who God moves. That's where God's promise is, because it's in the weakness that his strength is made perfect, and he waits for that to happen. And so keep in mind that it isn't about the do's and don'ts. It isn't about having it all right. You guys know we've covered this before there in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, where it talked so clearly about just the heart, where he said, what, if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because what happens is this, because finding fault, now in this first covenant, I love what Hebrews 8:8 says, because finding fault with them. He didn't find fault with the covenant. Guess what? The word of God is perfect. The covenant was absolutely great. The fault was with them. They couldn't do it. All the efforts in their flesh, they could do a little bit here, they could do a little bit there, but they couldn't do it all completely. They were failing. And so finding fault with them, not with the covenant, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming. I'm going to make a new covenant, and it's not dependent on you upon all. There's nothing you have to do. This is a covenant I'm going to do. I'm going to do the work, and all you have to do is trust that I'm doing the work. That's it. Do you trust me? Do you trust my word? That even though you don't see it existing yet, know that it's true, and this is the heart. So keep in mind, and when it comes to the promise of God, ask yourself a question. Which is greater, the promise of God or human effort? Now, I'll tell you which is quicker. Human effort's always quicker. Human effort's like, I can do this, and then it doesn't work. But I've started sooner than God. Do you understand? When I got to trust in God, I got to trust in what? Do you understand? Faith and endurance. These are not seeing it. Do you understand? He's talking about both faith and endurance here. That even though you don't see it, even though there's no sign of it, he literally says, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout. Rejoice and sing. Even though you're not in labor. Why? Because you are going to have more descendants than that which is of the flesh. And the flesh is going to have a lot. The flesh is going to have a lot of work and a lot of things to accomplish. But guess what? Think about what the Lord talked about in the book of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, he talked about what? There were two types of builders. And there was one who built. Now, I don't know how many stories it was. I don't know how big it was, but he built on the sand. Do you understand? Human effort. Now, when it's human effort on human direction, it's on the sand. And he built, but then what happened? The rains came, the wind came, the floods came, it beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. But those who hear the words of God and then does them, in other words, when he directs you, and then he leads you, in other words, the faith and the endurance, now step into it, and you build on that. Guess what happens? The rain comes, the wind comes, beats on the house, and it stands. Why? Because it's built on the rock. It's God's foundation. And so keep in mind, he does call us to work. I know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that none of yourselves is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says what? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So this is the heart of God, that he does align these things so that we can walk in them. I love the fact that when it comes to works, what? The works that we do. Let me share with you one passage. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, is such a needed understanding to really what his heart is. So in John chapter 15, verse 5, you guys know that passage. It says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Fruit. Oh, no, wait, it doesn't say that. He who works diligently, but no, it doesn't say that. He who abides. Do you understand? He who rests in me bears much fruit. This is the heart of God. And I think it's so amazing that this is what God does. He does it again and again and again. And this is the heart of the Lord. I shared with you earlier on that when it comes to, you know, on Sunday, again, that Abraham had two sets of children. Remember in Genesis where he says when Isaac is about to be sacrificed and God spares him, he said, you're going to have two groups of sands. One is the sand of the star, the sand of the seas, the sand of the earth, and then the stars of the sky. So you have two groups of descendants. And I wanted to just double check. And so I checked on the scientific sites, and I wanted to figure out how many sands are in the sea, and I wanted to figure out how many stars were in the heavens. I said, is there a way to calculate this? And so they actually came up with this information that when you have want to determine the number of sands on the earth, the number of sands, it's 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power. So it's 7.5 quintillion. That's incredible. So you have this 7.5 with 10 with 18 zeros behind it. But when it comes to the stars, it's a septillion, which is literally 10 times 10 with 25 zeros behind it. So you think about it, when you have these sands that are basically a quintillion, 1,000 quintillion is a sextillion, and 1,000 sextillion makes a septillion. Do you understand that you can't just like double it? You got to have 1,000 of them, and then you move to the next thing, and you have 1,000,000 of those, and guess what? All of a sudden, then you get to the next one, and then you got to times it by 10. That's cool. Now, the work of the flesh was a lot. I mean, when you think, but it doesn't. He says, man, the descendants, you're going to have 7.5 quintillion. That's a lot, but it doesn't even come close to the spiritual. And I love what God is going to do. He's going to say, listen, I am going to bless in such an amazing way that you have no idea, but all you have to do is just abide. All you have to do is abide. Rest in me, rest in my promises, and know that as you rest in me, rest in my promises, this is my work. This is what I'm going to do. And so when it comes to all this, I just think it's just so important to see the Lord, to see his work, to see his heart. And the thing that I want to end is this. What happens when we doubt? What happens when we're not faithful? What happens when God says, hey, you know what, you were praying and now you're not praying, you were praying in faith and now you're not praying in faith? I want to give you this passage, jot it down in your notes, jot it down here so that you have an understanding of what it is. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read to you a couple of verses. I want to start in verse 11. I want to read all the way down to verse 13, because 13 is the answer that we're seeking here tonight. In verse 11, it says this: "This is a faithful saying, that if we died with him, we shall also live with him." He's done the work, you believe it. But it says this: "If we endure," oh, this is it, endurance, I understand. If we endure, he says this, "we shall also reign with him. If we deny him," now this isn't failing, this is rejecting. "If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless," oh boy, what happens when we fail? "If we are faithless," and note what he says, "if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." I love this about the promise of God. The promise of God is not up to us. It's, I promised it, and I'm going to do it. And you're like, but Lord, my faith is weak. I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Don't worry, I got it covered. I understand that you are but dust. I understand that you are frail, but don't worry, because in your weakness, my strength will be made perfect. When the promise came, she laughed. I didn't laugh. You laughed. Do you understand? It was like, right, Lord, I'm going to have a child. Now, what did her doubting do to the promise of God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He said, what, a year from now, you're going to have a child. And when you have that child, guess what? Your faith is going to be sight, but you're going to recognize, oh, wow, God is right. God is true. How many times have you seen God move in your life, showing that he's faithful, showing that he's going to do work? And I think it's just so important to look at this and to see how important this grabbing onto that passage in Isaiah is to this text. Because when he's talking about Hagar, when he's talking about Sarah, and he's talking about the children who come by faith, he says, listen, you can believe that there are going to be more and more children. This is what encourages me. There are still people in my family that I'm praying for. I'm praying for that one day they come to know Christ as Paul knew Christ. By faith, as I know Christ, by faith. And they're going to stand in their righteousness, not being by what they do, but only by what Jesus Christ has done. And they're going to stand in grace and rejoice in God and look to him for what? For everything in my life. Because in him, what? We move and live and have our being. And this is the heart of it. So when it comes to this, we recognize what? We walk by faith, not by sight. This is the heart of God, and this is where he's saying, listen, Sarah, walk by faith. Although you're barren, I want you to rejoice. Although you're not in labor, I want you to just break forth in song. I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to have... This is you at 90. And I think what happens is this, you so know because he said it, I'm going to stand on it. That when that and may that be the heart. Because when we recognize that when that's your heart, note the fruit. The fruit is what? The desolate has more children. There's a greater blessing, a greater assurance, a greater work when it's God and his promise than when it's man and his flesh. May we stand on the promises, stand on the promises. May you rejoice and may you break forth in singing, God gave me promise, God gave me promise. Stand on that promise. Worship God with that promise. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, Father, we thank you for this word. You are so faithful, Lord. You are so faithful. Once again, you just show us just how amazing your spirit is, that you would impress upon us the need, the necessity, as we look to just you telling Sarah through Isaiah, in the sense to rejoice and sing and praise, even though there's no evidences. Oh God, may we be those who rejoice and praise at your promise. Even though we may not see anything tangible, even though we may think that it is impossible, what's impossible with man is everything's possible with you. There's nothing too hard for you, God. And so we want to stand on that truth. We want to stand on your promises. So continue to knit our hearts to you in this word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.